What's going on, Atlanta? How are you today? Man, it's good to be home. Pastor Jamal, what's up? You know, I know you said it, but man, I really feel my heart is in a special place when I come here. There's just something going on here, and I love it. Can we pray before we get into the Word today? Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity I have to come and, Lord, just simply read your Word, your truth. Lord, I pray that it would be emphasized. Lord, it would be delivered. But God, more importantly, I pray that it would be heard, not just from my voice, but from the voice of your Spirit. Speak to us on an individual basis that I cannot do. Lord, we put the service in your hands. And Lord, we pray for LeBron James and the Cleveland Cavaliers to somehow pull out Game 7 tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, some of y'all were rebuking that prayer, and that's okay. It's all good. If you didn't know, I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. As a matter of fact, Pastor Jamal, I'm such a fan. Look at this. I got the socks on, y'all. I was thinking about wearing the jersey today, but you know what? I thought that might distract, so I didn't want to do that. I don't want to distract from the true King. Amen. Well, today we're going to talk about this question. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? Maybe you've used it on social media, hashtag blessed. Maybe you've said that, but you had no idea of its entirety of what it really meant. Maybe somebody asked you how you're doing today and you said blessed and highly favored. Maybe you just say that, but you don't really know what it means to be blessed. I was over in Haiti a couple different times, and I found it so interesting that when I went, people would just listen to me so ready, so eager to hear from me. And I'm not saying that that's so abnormal, at least I hope not, but they were just really listening, and I'm like, man, these people are hungry. These people are just ready to hear God's word. I don't know what it is. Maybe God's anointing just came with me. Amen. I was excited, and I was talking with one of the guys who was one of my translators, and I said, man, these people are hungry. And he's like, oh, yeah, they are. But also, you know, you're a bigger guy. And so they identify the fact that you're big because they think you are blessed. And they think that you're wealthy and because you can afford so much food. Now, I'm just saying here. Now, listen. Now, I try to tell them, like, hey, in America, it ain't that way. See, it looked at a little bit different, but in Haiti, it's like, wow, you must be blessed. It's this idea of blessing. I remember as a kid thinking that people were blessed because they had more toys than I did, or maybe they had more video games than I did. Maybe you have this idea of what is blessed to be who has maybe a nicer car or maybe a bigger house, or maybe you're a mature, blessed person and you see yourself as blessed because of your family, maybe your spouse and your kids and the loved ones around you. But we have all these ideas of what it means to be blessed, but blessings have been given. They've been stolen, they've been misused, they've been confused since the day God blessed Adam. So Jesus clarifies this idea of blessing through something called the Beatitudes. As a matter of fact, you'll see it on the screen behind me. The Beatitudes means this. It just means supreme blessing. Supreme blessing. And it's this message that Jesus delivers in Luke chapter 6. Starting in verse 17. If we could turn there in our Bibles, it'll be on the screen behind me as well. But Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 17, I want to kind of set the scene here a little bit as Jesus is about to go into this very famous message known as the Beatitudes. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 17, he says this, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, a great number of people over all Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Think about this. This must have been the biggest altar call you could ever imagine. It wasn't like, oh, some people got it and some people didn't. They were all healed. I mean, think about the biggest Benny Hinn crusade you could ever imagine. I mean, Jesus coming up to the front, whoosh, and everybody falling out. Blankets are coming out. People are getting healed, standing up out of chairs. I mean, it was a crazy moment of healing. Everybody was healed. There wasn't one person that said, oh, I didn't get mine yet. They were all healed. But then in verse 20, look at what it says. It says, looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor. Poor. Jesus, we've all just been healed. We're in a good mood. Why are you trying to bring us down? You know? But he says, blessed are those who are poor, for yours is the kingdom. In verse 21, he said, blessed are you who hunger. But Jesus is known as the guy that would go to feed the 5,000 a couple different times, the 7,000 too. He just would feed. But now he says, blessed are those who are hungry. He goes on to say, blessed are you who weep. People ain't weeping. Like, they just been healed. They're pumped. They're excited. But he says, blessed are those who weep, for you will laugh. In verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. But then in verse 23, my favorite number, LeBron James. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but this does not sound like a very motivational speech to me. Blessed are the poor, the hungry. I don't know about you, I don't feel blessed when I weep or when I feel hated. But Jesus's point, if I could sum it up in one sentence, it would be this. It's on the screen behind me. It says, blessing isn't measured by your satisfaction in what you have. It's measured by the desire for who has you. Blessing isn't measured by your satisfaction in what you have on this earth. It's measured by your desire for who has you, for who has your back, for who has your past, your present, and your future. But I'm not going to lie, that's not so easy to understand. As a matter of fact, there's another perspective I'd like to look at of the same story in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. It's the same story, different perspective. And it's right after the altar call, and this is what it says. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Luke 6, verse 20, as we read before, it says that Jesus was looking at his disciples. Now, why do I say this? Because this is a message for a mature believer. You see, the crowd, they may not get this concept. And many times we even picture the Beatitudes being taught to the masses of people. And they may have heard, but Jesus was not looking at them. He was looking at his disciples. He was looking to those closest to him that knew him, that knew, he knew that they could handle this type of message and not be confused. You see, the crowd, they wanted their healing. The crowd, they wanted their food. The crowd, they wanted their blessing, but they wanted their needs met. But the disciples were eager to hear more about what Jesus had to say. See, Jesus is about to shift their idea of what it means to be blessed. He moves it from what you have to what you don't have. He moves blessing from what they can get to what they can give. He totally transforms their minds on what it means to be blessed. And he starts this way in verse 3. He says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke just says poor. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never been in a situation where I felt poor and I felt supreme blessedness at the same time. Is anybody else with me? I've never experienced that moment. As a matter of fact, I can remember a few times in my life that I didn't have a lot of money. Maybe I was going to college or different things, and I didn't know how I was going to pay certain bills or how I was going to come up with certain things in my life. And I'll tell you, I didn't feel blessed. Anybody with me? It's almost like, does it ever feel like every bad day is somehow connected to a financial problem? It's like, you know, I'm having a bad day and I got in a car accident, so that means I got to pay money to fix my car. It's like, oh, my day is not bad enough. Let's add finances to the mix and make it worse. It's like, oh, there's something wrong with my house, and I got to pay money to fix my house, and then you got to pay the people to fix the house, and then you got to pay all these fees that you didn't know about, all these secret things. Oh, and this other thing happened over here. Your kid has this. Your wife has this. Your husband has this. And, oh, my God, how am I going to pay for all this? But blessed are the poor. You see, the lack of wealth forces us to face the reality that we cannot do it on our own. And you see, that is exactly what Jesus is trying to teach us on a spiritual level. He wants us to be in poverty in our spirit. He wants us to be in need in our spirit. That we cannot make it without him. That we are in desperation for him. It's when we recognize that we're not enough that we can more clearly see that he is. So that is why he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, because it's not about satisfaction for what we have, but it's for a desire for who has us. Understanding and knowing that he has us in his hands. Blessed are the poor. He goes on in verse 4 to say this, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Luke says it, he says, weep. Blessed are those who weep, for they will be comforted. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you were holding back tears? Maybe you were trying to hold in the pain. Maybe you've heard this phrase, and I hope this doesn't offend anybody, to suck it up. Suck it up. Push through. But people often never find comfort because they never allow themselves to mourn. I think the Bible is clear here. Blessed are those who what? Suck it up? Get over it? Move on? No. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who weep, who cry. Because it's in those moments, and I don't know about you, but it's been in those moments where I've seen God the most. We live in a world that self-medicates on everything and anything that will dull the pain. I know so many people that turn to a joint or a drink or a website or a person or a sin that never gives them the comfort that they need because they're not facing the root of the issue. Stop trying to suck it up. Stop trying to move on. Blessed are those who let it out. Blessed are those who talk it out. Blessed are those who weep and cry and mourn. Because God wants to come to you in those moments and bring you comfort. Stop trying to satisfy yourself. That's not blessing. Blessing is knowing and going to the one who has you. Verse 5, he continues on, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. And I want to clarify this today to you. Don't confuse meek with weak. There's a difference. Don't confuse meek with weak. See, a meek person is one who understands that they can't do it on their own. A meek person knows they can't do it alone. A meek person understands that they need help. Anybody in the room say that they can be that meek person? I need help. I need help at work when my boss is going crazy on me. I need help at home when the kids are running all over. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do next. I need help in school when I'm trying to push through and get these classes done. I need help in this life because that's meekness. And you see, the opposite of meek is this, pride. The opposite of meek is pride. Have you ever met somebody that was a little bit prideful? Maybe a lot prideful? How many of y'all are prideful? I can tell you, people that struggle with pride, they go on with the mindset that they don't need anybody else. They can do it on their own. As a matter of fact, oftentimes they think that they're just a little bit, maybe a lot bit better than everybody else. But that's pride. That's not what God's called us to. As a matter of fact, there's a theologian by the name of Kendrick Lamar that would say it this way, sit down, be humble. Some of y'all might just need to hear that today. Sit down. Be humble. Sit down. Be humble. You see, pride comes before a what? A fall. So you can either sit down or you can trip down. But either way, you're about to be humbled up in this place if you have some pride in your life. James 4:10 says it this way, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You can choose to be humble or you can choose to be prideful, but either way, God is going to make sure you find humility. But if you choose it, he will lift you up. So I tell you today, release yourself from that pressure of always having to be the best. Release yourself from that pressure from having to try and strive to be the greatest. Meekness is not weakness. It's a satisfaction for who has you and not what you have. Or not what you can do. But it's a trust and a reliance on Jesus in your life. Amen? Verse 6 says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It says they will be filled. Now, I'm not going to talk a lot on this because I know last week we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and talked about spiritual hunger and things like that. So I don't want to touch on that too much. But let's just be honest. There are times in our lives when we're just not all that hungry for God. Can I just be honest? I don't want to stand up here and fake preach. I want to real preach. Okay, so there are times that we just don't feel that hungry for God. Why is that? I believe this is why. We have let our lives become so consumed with other things that we're just not hungry. And if we would really break it down and say it, sometimes often we feel like we just don't need God. As a youth pastor, and Courtney's here, and she's from my youth group, and I don't know if you were there that day, but I preached this sermon, and it was probably one of my favorite sermons I ever preached because I took a diaper, okay? I took a diaper, and I put chocolate and peanut butter, and I kind of mixed it up, and I could have put that thing in the diaper. Okay, now, I wrapped that thing up, and I put it in a bag, and I remember coming out of the room, and I tried to make sure students saw me coming out of the nursery with this diaper. And I remember for a sermon one week, I put the diaper on the thing, and I said, hey, everybody, I just got this from the nursery. And I had some whipped cream, I had some extra toppings, some sprinkles, and I pulled out that diaper. Now, the look of disgust on people's faces. And I remember, like, putting a little whipped cream on it, and I'm like, is anybody interested? Kids are, like, about to throw up, you know what I mean? Like, you know, kids in the front, you know. Put some sprinkles on that thing. Some little hot chocolate. Little, what do you call it? Yeah, whatever. Man, I just did the thing up. And I talked to them about how, you know, the enemy likes to decorate sin. He likes to make it so attractive, like it's going to make us feel better, like it's going to help us. And I remember I said, sometimes we get so close to sin. And kids are like, oh my gosh. And I'm sitting here like, man, and sometimes we just get so close and we let ourselves to get so close to the line. And sometimes we just, I mean, one girl in the front, she's literally like, like, I mean, but isn't that the way it is? Man, can I tell you, today, sin will never satisfy. The world will never satisfy. Only God can give you life and give it to you in full. Stop trying to turn to the world to meet your needs, to make you happy, to make you feel better. Can I tell you today, God is the only one who can do that. Verse 7, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Does it say, blessed are those who take care of themselves? No. Blessed are the responsible? I don't see it there. But in Proverbs 22:9, I do see this. It says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Now, I look at this verse and I find myself even convicted sometimes. Because they share their food with the poor. You see, Christians can be really good at debating where other people's money should and shouldn't go. But oftentimes we struggle to open up our own wallet to meet the needs of others. You see, we tend to love ourselves so much more than we actually love our neighbors with our actions. We say we love them, but our actions show otherwise. Blessed people, look at this on the screen. Blessed people don't give out of the overflow of what they get. They get out of the overflow of what they give. Now, growing up, I'll be honest with you, I can never remember a time that my family had an abundance of money, but I can always remember two things. My parents always sought out opportunities to give. And I'll never forget this. I thought that's just what people did. I thought people gave to the homeless. I thought that's what everybody did. I thought people gave. Whenever the offering plate went by, it didn't matter if they had paid their tithe already. They're like, well, I'm guessing I'm giving something else. I mean, they always gave in the offering. And the second thing I always remember is that God always took care of our needs. He always did. I never remember this moment where I had this abundance of things and lived in a great big house and had multiple cars and my family. No. But I remember that God always came through for us. Always. And I see it in the scripture. Blessed are those who show mercy, because God will show you that same mercy. If you know today that you are in need of mercy, then show mercy. And start walking in the blessings of God. Verse 8 says this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, how do you know if you're pure in heart? I mean, is there like this test you can take? Yeah, there is. Do you see God? Do you see him in your life? Do you see his action within your family? Do you see him moving in your life? You see, God responds to needs, and needy people tend to seek God with such a sincerity of heart. I see what it says in John chapter 6, verse 56, and Jesus kind of shows us through this text. It says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Now, the first time I read this, I was like, now this is a little weird, okay? This is a little crazy verse, okay? Maybe I just need to like flip the page and pretend it didn't happen. But if you think about when we read this verse, and you even go back to then when you see Jesus standing there saying this verse, I mean, that would be like Pastor Jamal coming up here and being like, hey guys, I'm glad you came to Chapel Hill, Atlanta today. This is fantastic. I need y'all to start eating my flesh. I'm going to put a little bit of my blood in here. Y'all are going to drink my blood. People will be walking out the door, okay? But Jesus says this crazy statement, and many theologians would agree on this, but we see that it's almost as if Jesus was trying to kind of get the people that didn't care about him away from him, and the people that really loved him to draw closer to him and start asking more questions. It's almost like Jesus was doing a heart check on these people that were standing in front of him. Because the people that wanted their healing, I'm good, I got my healing, I'll see you later. But the people that wanted Jesus weren't just satisfied with their healing. They wanted more. They wanted to get to know him. What are you talking about, Jesus? I want to understand what you're trying to tell me, because I'm just not after the things you give me. I'm after who you are. It was a heart check. See, there is blessing that comes when we set our eyes on Jesus. The blessing is not just found in what he can do for us, but it is found in who he is, in the greatness of our King. When we can identify that he is our only hope and he is our only Savior, it goes so much deeper than just our provider. It goes so much deeper than the God that can just give us things, but it's the God for which we live our life, Jesus. Verse 9, he continues on, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let me ask you this today. Would you consider yourself to be a peacemaker? Let me ask you in a better way. Do you think other people would call you a peacemaker? Would your spouse, your coworkers? You see, being a peacemaker is not something I'm trying to convince you to be today. See, I'm trying to convince you to be blessed. A peacemaker is simply a byproduct of being blessed. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. All. There's that all word again. Now, it sounded a lot cuter when we said all people were healed, but now Jesus is showing us that if possible, so far as it depends on you, it says in Romans, live peaceably with all. So what does that mean? That means when your kids start acting up all crazy, I want to encourage you to say this: Jesus, I need you. Have you ever found yourself just saying that before? Jesus, I need you. I don't think it's such a bad thing to say that. I think we sometimes think, oh no, I gotta do this myself. I gotta push through this myself. No. I'm trying to teach you today. Jesus, I need you. When your spouse starts driving you a little bit crazy, Jesus, I need you. When your boss is treating you unfairly, he treated somebody else in a different way, but now he's talking to you a whole different way. When he treats you like that, Jesus, I need you. When you don't know how you're going to pay that bill, when the troubles keep coming, and again, they all keep connecting to finances somehow. God, Jesus, I need you. When you are mistreated because of the color of your skin, Jesus, I need you. When friends stab you in the back and your family rejects you, Jesus, I need you. When you are persecuted because of your faith in God, Jesus, I need you. He concludes in verse 10 with this. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. He says, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. In verse 12, it says, rejoice and be glad. Why can you rejoice and be glad? Because you said, Jesus, I need you, because great is your reward in heaven. I love what it says in Luke's version that we read before. Leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. You see, being blessed is not about having everything you want here on earth. It's about knowing that we have everything we need in Jesus, that he's all we need. Blessing is not about all the things you can get and all the things you can receive. It is about who we have in Jesus. If you need Jesus today, can I tell you, you're blessed. When you can realize that blessing isn't measured by your satisfaction in what you have, but it's measured in your desire for who has you, you're blessed. If you're in this building today and you would say from the inside of your soul, God, I need you, then you're blessed. When did we stop asking for God's help? Where are we looking for help? See, Scripture tells us to look toward the hills where our help comes from. Speaks of God that he is our help in time of need. But so often we don't turn to him. We turn to ourselves. We blame others. We blame politicians, or we blame family members, or we blame our dad or our mom or how we grew up, or we blame our circumstances, or we blame this one thing that happened to us. But God doesn't need us to cast blame to be blessed. He just needs us to know that we need him. And he responds to our needs. See, when I was in Haiti, I recognized this, especially the second time, where there was this massive altar call, and I saw hundreds of people running in desperation to the front because they needed God so bad. I mean, people were walking miles and miles and miles just to get to the church building. I saw people, when there wasn't room, peeking in from the windows from the outside just to get a glimpse of what God was doing in the building. They were so desperate. I saw people that would come up and they were sick and they had disease, or they had malfunctions in their body of some sort, and they would be healed. I mean, healed. I mean, I've heard about it, but to see it. I saw people walking up demon possessed and literally shaking. And in America, we don't see a lot of that kind of thing. Demons being cast out in Jesus' name. And I asked myself this question as I was watching these things happen. Why don't we see this in our churches back home? Is it that people don't have sicknesses? Is it that people don't have disease? Is it because we don't have demons in America? Or is it because we don't need God? Or at least need him like they do. There's something about a hunger and a thirst and a need and a desperation for God that moves his hand. But oftentimes we don't see it because we think we don't need it. We try and do it ourselves. I got to handle this myself. I got to man up. I got to woman up. I got to take care of this. I got to handle my business. I got to make sure. I gotta need God. Now, I'm not saying there's not things we have to act on and do, of course. But where do we start? Do we start with our need for God? Or do we start with our need for ourselves? Can we bow our heads and close our eyes across this room today? Father, we need you. Would you just tell them that right now? Would you even just say, God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Maybe even some of the circumstances that I mentioned are things that you're going through right now. Or maybe there were some things and some conversations and some issues that you've been dealing with running through your mind. Can I tell you, your first response should always be, Jesus, I need you. What could happen if we became poor in spirit? What could happen in our church and in our nation if we would let ourselves mourn, if we would become meek and humble? What could happen if we were actually hungry for God and showed mercy to others? What could happen if we were pure in heart and became peacemakers, even when the world around us seems to be turning to hate? What if we loved? I can tell you what would happen. Blessing would happen. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this truth. God, I thank you for standing on that mountain and looking at your disciples, those who you trusted to be mature enough to handle it, and speak this truth toward them so that we could hear it today. Lord, I pray that we would seek you and find you. Lord, that we would need you. We would stop trying to do it all ourselves and stop trying to just turn to what we or politicians or people above us or leaders or churches or God, we would look to you as our main source of need. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today, I want to encourage you. Maybe you've never felt like you needed God before. Or maybe it's just been a long time since you've actually put your need for God before yourself. If you're here today, I'm just going to ask you to say a simple prayer. I'm not even going to give it to you. I want you to say it yourself. I want you to think it yourself. But I want you to say, would you say something like this? Would you say, God, I need you. I've been trying to do this on my own. I've been trying to make it happen myself. I've been trying to force the issue. But God, I turn my heart and my life and my spirit to you today. Jesus, I need you. Would you just tell him that? Jesus, I need you. I need you. Even though you might feel like you have things under control, even though you might feel like things are okay in your life, can I tell you, don't turn away from that desperation for God. There's always something to need God for. Just look around. Jesus, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.